Our subject this morning is Anathema, Maranatha, and our passage is 1 Corinthians 16:22. These are two words that's taken directly out of the King James Version, and we have these two words as our topic or our title to our message this morning, Anathema, Maranatha. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. For years, we've been encouraging people to have evidence of to take to the judgment seat with them. If you're going to be called before a judge in this life, and if you're in the position to provide evidence, it would be prudent to take some evidence. Or if you have an attorney that represents you, to take evidence. That's just common sense stuff. But yet when it comes to heaven and the pending death that we're all going to experience, sometimes judgment is not at the forefront of our mind. It's not something that we think of that is, you know, that important, or sometimes we may even forget that there's going to be a judgment seat. But we've tried to encourage folks to take with them evidence for the judgment seat. Evidence that you belong there. A full profession of faith would be nice. I mean, that would be something you would definitely want to have. Sometimes, and preachers allow for this, if someone comes before the church and whether they're making a profession of faith or they're wanting to join for some reason, they allow, are you saved? Yes. Kind of that question answer. But really, biblically, there should be a full profession given. And several months ago, we preached on that particular topic. It'll all be made available on our website as soon as we get that released. But it is something that very important. So we need to have a full profession and other things. Faith without works is dead, so I would suggest we all show up with some good works. Not good works as according to man, because man may think, you know, this or that's good works. And when Jesus at the judgment seat tests it, and he's got a little way of testing whether or not our works are sufficient or not, he's going to test it by fire, and if it burns up, he's going to say, "What else you got?" or something to that effect. What else we got here to show? We don't want to be empty-handed. And there's other things. You want him to cover you with crowns and rewards that are offered in the details of the New Testament. And all of that's going to come through discipleship. But that's a goal of the judgment seat. So, really, providing evidence of full salvation in Jesus Christ by faith and nothing more, nothing less, then, you know, that's really just a portion of what the judgment is. In theology, or I use the word theology, you may use the words or terms Bible study. In your Bible study, words matter. Anathema, Maranatha. Words matter. Understanding the words help us understand the message. And the apostle certainly has a message in these words. This text, 1 Corinthians 16:22, is about love. But this text is also about a curse. Concerning love, it's about a certain type of love. About a curse, It's for a certain reason. Now, you know, the common idea, I believe, of Christianity today is it's all positive and it's all success and it's all, you know, roses and everything's great, and there's no, if there's something negative, that's your problem. It's God, He's always there to bless and to do good and all this sort of nonsense, where in fact the relationship that you have with God is often described as a paradox in the New Testament. And for example, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Being weak is no positive in and of itself, but spiritually, it's a paradox. It's at least revealed to us as such. When I'm weak, I'm strong. There's a number of these spiritual paradoxes throughout the New Testament, which are going to, at the very least, make us look at a little more closely what the significance is and why a paradox would be placed in the New Testament. As to the words in verse 22, we find an Aramaic word that is amongst a Greek language. Everyone here is well aware that the New Testament was written by all of these different men in Greek. And Corinthians written to a Greek church. But Paul chooses to use an Aramaic word in this verse. What significance does that have? Well, we're going to study this verse this morning, and we're going to look at it in two segments. First, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ and all what that means, and then later, let him be anathema, maranatha. There is another question that I'm going to pose to you so you can think of it as we go through these verses and points and principles that we make in the first segment. And that is, anathema, maranathema, to translate or to transliterate. What is proper? Why would a translator just simply transliterate this? Meaning, if you're unaware of what that word means, it just means that basically, and this is a very primary way of putting it, but if you take a Greek word and you take, and the word begins with alpha or A in the Greek, and you transliterate it to an English A, and then if it's an N, then you translate in, and you basically, it's the word in the Greek baptizo. It's not translated immerse often in the New Testament. It's transliterated baptize. Why didn't the translators translate these words? And to our study this morning, why do we have a transliteration here of anathema, maranatha? Now, there's significance to all this, and why we're spending a little bit of time on it, because we want to see the as much as we're capable of the depth of this spiritual message that the apostle offers us at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. We begin with, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. No evidence of love for Jesus means no evidence of genuine regeneration. It's that simple. If someone does not have love for Jesus, they do not have regeneration. Now, you're going to find, I think, interesting this word love and how it's written and translated. The Apostle Paul will say this, is not calling for perfection, but he's calling for commonality and such things. Like, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not demanding that we be perfect and that there be that rigid standard. But he's using words to describe to us or to teach us the importance of this commonality that we all should have. In other words, again, if a man loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Isn't that plain? Don't you understand what he's saying? Well, you do if you understand what the word anathema means and the word maranatha. So, we love word studies, and this is, to a certain degree this morning, a word study. We're going to begin with the word love that's used here. Now, if I were to ask you what Greek word, because you all are familiar, I believe maybe even more than most, familiar with the different words, the different Greek words that are used to the apostle would use or any of the writers of the New Testament would use that's usually translated love, which word would you think it would be? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could spend all day on this verse. I'm going to tell you that he uses just the term Lord Jesus Christ in and of itself deserves its own hour on why he chose that. But focus, love, which one? Which one is it? Well, there's the word agape, which we all understand is basically the way we describe it, is the highest form of love. If any man agape not the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be fine, except that's not the word the apostle uses here. So we define agape in that it is a willed love. Now you're going to understand that definition even more when we define the other Greek word that's usually translated word, usually translated love, and that is philia. Philio is another word. The common use of it is today Philadelphia. They call it what? The city of brotherly love. So where do they get that? The first part of the Philly part is love. That's what that word means. Well, here, actually, Paul uses the word philio in describing what type of love that we should or should, that we should have, and if we don't have, then the Bible says, let him be anathema. Philio is the word that means not necessarily a willed love like agape, but a fondness. It's more of a natural fondness or a liking someone. If God says, and I think this is important in understanding the two different types of love. If God says to love your enemies, which particular Greek word does he use? Well, there he uses agape. Why? Because for the life of me, I've been saved for quite a while, and it's just, for some of my enemies, it's just hard for me to muster up love. I mean, in the fondness sense, that there's nothing likable about some of them. So if he would have said that, then we'd be in a little trouble, wouldn't we? But what does he say? He said agape. That means you will yourself to love them because I told you so. You see, that's different. There doesn't have to be that warm, quaint feeling there of fondness between two individuals to actually love them. And when it says for a husband to love his wife, which particular word that he uses? I don't know if you're me. I would have guessed without years ago if I were studying this and I didn't know the answer, I would have guessed filial. But he doesn't. He uses agape. So I don't care if she's likable or not. I don't care if you're fond of her or not. You're going to love her. You vowed to, and you'll do it. Because he says, I told you so. And you're going to the day you die. While that marriage is in covenant, and it will be till one of you dies, you're going to love her. So, you know, these original words have a lot of weight as to the meaning of the message. So here we have philia. And agape is a word that's ordinarily used of men's love to God. But we find this particular word set or different than what's normal, we'll say, or what's ordinary. And I'll say this, as far as Baptist doctrine-wise, if there's anything you can find in the New Testament to be practiced, then it is a Baptist truth. So what we're actually doing here when we study this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, this is Baptist truth that we're talking about. This is not an insignificant subject or a verse or just a by-verse that you just kind of skim over. Paul has a weighty message in this single verse, in verse 22. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8 so you can get maybe a better understanding of what this verse means. If any man does not have fondness or likability to the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, is what it basically says through a more loose translation. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, have that natural fondness. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 24 says, wherefore show ye to them and before the church the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, there's something attached to this doctrine than just, well, trust me, I love Jesus Christ. There's something else that's attached to this, and that is you got to prove it. 1 Corinthians 8, same letter, just mentioned previously. Wherefore, show unto them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And if you can't find that in 1 Corinthians, it's probably in 2 Corinthians. Apologize for that. Second Corinthians 8:24. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the church the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. I want to read just a couple of verses that you don't have to turn to. Both of them are in the book of Psalms. And it says this. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. The next question is, how can I prove my love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, is what the Bible says. Well, how do I prove that I do have love? Because 2 Corinthians calls for that. Well, Psalm 119 says, oh, how I love your law. This is how, or at least one way, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to love the law of Christ. Psalm 97 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ so that you are not anathema or anathematized, then you will hate evil as a proof for your love for the Lord. But you know, today there's various forms of evil. Everyone would say that they hate evil, but that's kind of relative. Because one man's evil is another man's pet project. I mean, not everyone sees sin as sin. Some men see it as a pastime. Some men see it as a pleasure. not a vice. So when I say men, I'm men and women, all of us, we have sometimes tainted views of what sin is or is not. But the standard is, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love His law, Psalm 119. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hate evil. Now that's just two of many different examples we could give as proof to show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. And then we come to the segment two. Let him be anathema, maranatha. In this word, we have a couple of different things that vary from Bible version to Bible version. Now, we think very highly and regard highly the King James Version. We do. That's the one that we use here as a rule, and the one that I use for the vast majority of the messages that I preach. Sometimes I'll use older English versions than the 1611, but the newest version as a rule that we use is the 1769 edition or version of the King James. Nobody here uses the 1611. There are some differences between the two, and we need to know those differences so that you have a decent understanding of which one's correct. But just to state, in versions today that are on the market and that are very popular, there are some differences. There are differences in this, that there are a period between anathema or after anathema and before maranatha. Some versions separate it by a period or an exclamation point, and then other versions don't. Some versions translate, whereas the King James does not translate. It transliterates. Now let's look briefly at the meaning of the word anathema. The meaning of the word anathema means accursed or curse or devoted to destruction. 1 Corinthians 12, turn over to this passage. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. First Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. And there you have the word anathema. Accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 3 runs a little deeper than people would typically think. Because if you have a religion, you have a rogue religion, let's say the Catholicism, or let's say the Christian Church, or the Church of Christ, pick one. Doesn't matter. They're all of the same cut. They're all whorish churches. There's nothing good about them, and there should be no association with them at all, period. End of story. There's no debate about that. It's just the facts, because they are apostate. The Bible says that relating to the speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, you've got to understand the context in which that's claimed. And it says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God. And that means a whole lot more than just a rogue false prophet out here saying, in the name of Jesus, this is true, or that is true, or he is Savior, or he is Redeemer. Because Paul qualifies the speech, the declaration, by saying, speaking by the Spirit of God. If it is in fact the Spirit of God that you're speaking by, then this is accurate. Because no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now that just disavows all the others that off the cuff say he's Lord, he's Savior, he's Messiah, he's this, he's that. Now, the word that we're picking up on here is the word accursed, because that's what's important to our verse. He that doth not love the Lord, Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's what it says. Now, Maranatha translates one of two ways, and I'll explain in a minute. It either translates, O Lord, come, which is in probably 99% of all the modern versions that translate. Now, you'll notice the King James Version doesn't translate. We're going to discuss why in a moment. The Tyndale Bible, another Old English Bible that was taken or translated from the Textus Receptus, the same as the King James Version, transliterates. It does not translate. But most of the newer versions translate. And most translate, our Lord come. Some, which is probably, and this is just me, I may be off a little bit on my percentages, but some that do translate otherwise translate, our Lord has come. I don't believe we know why the translators choose transliteration, but it could be the question of, well, how do you translate it? That could have been what they were pondering. And then they all come to agreement that they're going to transliterate these words, which mean that they'll leave it to the reader, to you and I, to figure out what Paul means. Now, sometimes when they do that, this is just from my own study, I don't have anybody with big names behind me saying this is right or wrong, but sometimes they do that, and I think in this case, they do it possibly safely. They just want to be safe about it, and honestly. But other times they do it, they have a reason behind it, and it's not a good reason. And just it pops to the forefront of the mind is the way they translate church and the reason they didn't translate baptize, immerse. I think it was more sinister behind the view. But here it could be very innocent, and just because they didn't know exactly which one to choose. Now I want to discuss both of them. The words Maranatha, which is either our Lord come or our Lord has come, adds a lot of significance to the word anathema. The word Maranathema adds a whole lot of significance to the word anathema. It's like this. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then that word accursed is propped up so everyone sees it by the word Maranathema, meaning our Lord come or our Lord has come. And let me explain. If it should be translated, our Lord come, while most folks, and I believe you all will agree with this, while most folks are disillusioned by their supposed good time that they're going to have in heaven, they think that when they get to heaven, it's all about having a good old family reunion and things like that. This word, Maranatha, invokes the time of judgment is at hand. So, if Paul is saying this, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let Him be accursed. Our Lord is coming, and that implies, or that invokes, you're going to be judged when He does. And so, that maranathma, that our Lord is coming and judgment is pending, really emphasizes the significance of, if you don't love Jesus, let Him be accursed. In other words, you do not want to be caught in your life where you do not love Jesus. Where you do not love Jesus as you should love Jesus. Now, I'll give you a verse that helps you understand if it should be translated, "Our Lord come," and how that this would invoke the time of judgment. And it's at hand. And that's from Hebrews 9:27. Turn if you want. I'm going to read it quickly. Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." What does it say? Jesus is coming back. Men are going to die. You're going to meet Jesus. One way or another, you're going to die. But after this, the judgment. If the translation should be, "Our Lord has come." And we'll use Matthew 21:42 to support this. "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read the Scriptures, in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." If, when Paul wrote this, he meant maranathma to read, "You will be cursed because our Lord has come." Why would he translate it like that? Or why would he have that message? Because it would sober anybody, anyone, about how they've treated him or how they currently think about him. And to the Jews, even though this is a message to the Greek church, to the Jews, it would be a solemn rebuke for their rejection of him. And Paul would be saying to the Greeks, you do not want to disallow or reject this stone, the very stone that the Jews rejected. Jesus has come. So if you do not love him, you in fact have rejected him just like the Jews have. Now I could preach a message on either one, on how it's translated. I cannot tell you exactly for sure. How I have my ideas, I have my belief, but it's not important. I do know that there is a difference of opinion on how maranathma could be translated. And I know that by adding the word maranathma, in either way that you may translate it, it adds a great deal of significance to the word anathema. Cursed. So let's read 1 Corinthians 16:22. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, for the Lord has come," or "for the Lord, our Lord, come," meaning shall come. How can we, as professed believers in Christ, similar to those in the First Baptist Church at Corinth, how can we live our life, profess a love for Him, but not show unto them or before churches the proof of our love for Him? Paul says, to go beyond this, "I boast on your behalf. I boast about you and about your love that you have for the Lord." So you continue to show them and before the churches the proof of your love. I know this. Not everybody loves the Lord. That's a fact. And it's a fact because of several different reasons. And we don't have to go through the reasons. We don't have to know the reasons. It's not going to change anything. All of that is not going to change one thing. For me, knowing the reason that you do or do not love the Lord is not going to change a thing. I do know this. There's only one thing that can change it. And that is, if you are a professed believer in Christ and you do not have proof of your love, the judgment that's going to come is you don't love. Meaning, you don't have regeneration. It's that simple. We learn this by deduction, but it is, I think, a biblical logic that the Apostle Paul allows us. He allows us to draw conclusions on previously biblically based statements and facts and truths. If you do not have proof of your love for the Lord, it is reasonable to believe that you do not love Him. And if you do not love Jesus, let Him be accursed, or, as we explained earlier, let Him be judged, because if you are not in a relationship with Christ, if you are not loving Christ as you should be, the Bible says your eternal home will be in damnation. You can use the word hell to describe it, but you can also use the word damnation to describe it, because it's very fitting for that final state of a person that has no love for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I will tell you this, what really helps support this whole message is that if any man love not, it doesn't just say Jesus Christ. It says Lord Jesus Christ, meaning if He's not your Lord, if He is not your ruler, then your love is not adequate. Your lack of love is proof of your pending curse. For Jesus Christ shall come and judge you.